We are in Exodus chapter 13, and we will spend a few minutes this evening looking at the consecration of the firstborn. And we'll see what does it mean, what it is in connection with, and why is it so important to us, and why was it so important for the people of Israel? Probably the other way around. Why to them and why to us? The first two verses are so significant, and they seem to be so isolated from the rest of the text. We have two verses. The first two verses, the command about the setting apart of the firstborn. Then we have a little bit of a lesson on how to celebrate this memorial feast or festivals of Israel, and why, and then it returns to the firstborn. Maybe one day the Lord would give me strength and wisdom and knowledge. I'll prepare a message about pillars of remembrance. I remember I once had a sermon with this title, but I'm sure I didn't do good service to the subject. I didn't do justice to it. And we should look at these things because it is important, and probably today just gives the cue towards that. The Lord doesn't insist here in a very thorough lesson about the setting apart of the firstborn. These are the first two verses. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Sanctify unto me all the firstborn whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast." This is what the Lord says here. It doesn't say very much. It doesn't say very much about it. It just gives a command. And because it is so short, I believe the shorter it is, the more authoritative it is. It is not a multiple choice. It is not something that the people can negotiate. These days, the people try to negotiate every single holy thing in the Bible. And it's true. It's true. People want to contextualize. Contextualization doesn't necessarily mean being in step with the times. Contextualization, first and foremost, means stay within the limits of the Scripture. That's the context. That's the context. Then the rest are explications, expanding Scripture, applications, and they are good, and they are only useful when they are under the leadership of the Holy Spirit and in the light of God's Word. We have to be careful with that. So the Lord here just says this: sanctify to me, or unto me, all the firstborn whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of men and beast. It is mine. I love this. The people of Israel, and we'll see that, I don't know when this, during this year, when we get to that, why the Lord is separating between foods and tells them what's clean and unclean. I love the explanation there. It's very similar to this one. Because you are my people, and you are supposed to be different from all the others. Different from all the others. Should we stand out into this world? Should we behave like misfits into this world? Yes, because we are by nature, by the new nature, we are misfits. We are not supposed to fit into this world. We are not supposed to be molded into the image of the world. We are meant to be transformed, sanctified, and to become more and more closer and closer to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the objective. And this is why the Lord here doesn't waste time explaining. You set them apart for me, because every one of these, it is mine. Every one of them is mine. This is the one. And there are connections to this. We have to be careful with this. And just because I don't want to move too quickly from this, I jump all the way to verse 15. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh would hardly let us go, that the Lord slew all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore, I sacrifice to the Lord all that openeth the matrix and being males, but all the firstborn of my children I redeem. What does that mean? Of course, I'm not going to insist, because we will go later in the year studying the law when it was given for every period. It is necessary to say even now that God did not require human sacrifices. To be sacrificed to God is to be offered to God, but not destroyed. Not destroyed. So the firstborn of animals, all the animals, the first fruit of the fields, everything had to go to the Lord. And all of this had to be without blemish, to be in an acceptable form and condition to the Lord. We said this morning, and this word repeating, firstborn does not just mean what says here, the first that is born naturally, the first one. It also means the best quality, the preferred one, the beloved, like Jesus. This is important. But the firstborn of my children I redeem. So all the animals and the firstborn, the first fruit of the field, had to be offered to be consumed at the temple. The firstborn male of a donkey had to have his neck broken, be killed. But the firstborn of the children of Israel has been redeemed. This is what the Lord says here. The firstborn of all of my children I redeem. How did he redeem that? This is not just a rhetorical question. You can say that. How did he redeem the firstborn of his people? Yeah, that's why. How? I don't want to go to that yet. But what does it mean naturally, specifically into the law of God, that God, I'll say, that God will redeem the firstborn of the people? And more than that, even. Even more. How many children did Israel have, Jacob? 12 sons. The land was divided in 11 parts, because the tribe of Levi was left without. They will be the redeemer of the firstborn. They were not given a part together with the others, but they would have a place in every city, in every village, in every place throughout the country, and there will be the priestly people. There will be the priestly generation, those who are going to serve as servants of God. And every firstborn male had to be redeemed in the day when he had to be shown to the temple. At the end of the purification period of the mother, when the baby is taken to the temple and presented before the Lord, not offered. That's the Epiphany, I think, celebration, the old one. When the baby is brought to the temple, and there at the temple, they have to offer a sacrifice according to the strength of the family. What was the sacrifice of the poor? The one that Mary and Joseph actually took to offer for Jesus. They were not well-to-do people. The doves. One reason why Jesus, they say, did not actually destroy the doves when he did the purging of the temple. He said, take this from here. Take them from here. Take them away. But he did not. That's an emotional explanation of why Jesus didn't do that. But this is the truth. So God redeems them. So the man, if he didn't give the first lamb, he could redeem that first lamb and give the value to the temple. Give the value of that lamb money for the work of the temple. So they had to do that, even though they could use it. And there were other things, not just the firstborn. I'm now divagating a bit from the subject, but the same thing happened, with the promise made to the Lord. They could still keep and use the thing, but do not alienate it. Do not give it to another, because it is to be the Lord's. And they made it so strict that they wouldn't even help their parents with that. What a lie. Now I want to move on from this. In verse 3, now he remembers of something else, reminds them of something else. Moses said unto the people, remember this day in which ye came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand, the Lord brought you out of this place. There shall be no leavened bread eaten, or there shall no leavened bread be eaten. This day came ye out in the month of Abib. The month of Abib is probably, according to the tradition, what is the month of April in our calendars. I'm reading that from the notes there. But remember this, he says, this is the day in which you came out of Egypt. So it seems like he's jumping from one subject to another. First is about the firstborn, and then right away abruptly speaks about how to remember the Passover. One rule that was left out from the ordinance of the Passover, which we looked at very briefly last Sunday evening. And now, as if he now remembers that. But these two things had to come together, and I want to keep this message short by going straight to the point here. What is the leaven symbolizing in the Bible? Most of the time, probably, there's only once when it's actually used as a simile with something good. But all the time is with sin, with hypocrisy, a contaminant, and it's a fungus. So the leavened bread was a symbol of hypocrisy, but at the same time was also a symbol of plenty. And when we celebrate the grace of God, we celebrate with humility. And here, I would also say, we have to celebrate the memorials of the Lord with humility. With humility. Sincerity and humility. Be sincere. That's what the Lord is telling them. But why? Why are the firstborn, the rule of the firstborn, why is that brought here? And then talk again about the leavened bread, and that's extensive. It is because the sacrifice of the firstborn is going to be, or the offering of the firstborn, the sanctification, the setting apart of the firstborn to the Lord, has to remind them all the time the day when they were redeemed. We read that in verse 15. And chapter 13, in verse 15, we read that when Pharaoh left them to go, that was when they did that. And then it is in, earlier we saw that the Lord destroyed the firstborn of Egypt, and in destroying the firstborn of Egypt, he has saved the firstborn of Israel. In Isaiah, in chapter 44, we have the classic verse here. Not my Bible. Isaiah 43. For I am the Lord, your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Sheba for thee. So this is what the Lord has done for them. Verse 4. Since you were precious in my sight, you have been honorable, and I have loved you. Therefore, I will give men for thee and people for thy life. So it is to remember, to remind them that the liberation from Egypt, the rescue out of the house of bondage, came with a price that they did not have to pay. That God, by mighty hand, as we read earlier, by his might, he brought them up out of the land of Egypt. It's in chapter 13, verse 9. It shall be for you for a sign. And I'd like us to think about this sign. That's an interesting subject, if you want, because a lot of people say, oh, see, God is endorsing here signs that help our memory, prompters to our memory. They are free to say whatever they want, but outside of the church. For the Lord is not speaking here about putting different signs or signs of your body and having those objects tied up between your eyes, or do bracelets to remind you. What will Jesus say? You know, all of these people who use godliness for filthy lucre make a lot of money with those things. We don't need that. The Bible doesn't talk here about that. But everybody knew in those days, and we know now, that there are monuments that are supposed to remind people something. So the very sign, the very monument here, the very, if you want, memorabilia, is actually the day itself. We celebrate now. We have Christmas, don't we? How many children in this country know really what Christmas is all about? How many children in this country, how many adults, may I say, in this country know what Easter is all about? How many? So this is what God says to them. You should remember this. He gives them a more or less fixed date to celebrate, and a prescribed way of how to celebrate it. That's what God is doing. This is why that preparation for eating for 7 days unleavened bread, signifying that you cleanse your life of all hypocrisy and come sincerely before the Lord. And remember what He has done for you. This is important. I said it and I'll say it again. Children's stories are good, but children's stories should be taught to the children together with the Bible as it is written, not reduced to the level of a child, so that they don't grow up with the idea that the Bible is a storybook. Even the smart line, you know, all the Bible is history, it is His story. That's play on words. The Bible may be His history, and it's supposed to be the history of our salvation, but not to give the impression that the Bible is a storybook. Because story pushes very closely to something else, to fairy tale. And in a childish concept or way of thinking, story or fairy tale are almost equivalent. This is why we have to teach the Word of God with all seriousness, even to children. They need to know the truth about everything. Why are we doing? We need to know. When we gather together, why are we gathering together? What is the purpose? What are we celebrating every Sunday morning when we come here? And why Sunday morning and not Saturday morning? We live in a good country and we have 2 days of rest. It's Saturday and Sunday. They are both days when we have a choice whether to work or not to work. And some people can celebrate on Saturday, but every Sunday morning, we meet on Sunday morning because the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead on that day. And this is why we are doing it. It is established by God, not by men. So it has to be a preparation. And then also, and I think I already explained this verse before I read it, it has to be done with understanding, knowing why are we doing what are we doing. Verse 8, and thou shalt show thy son in that day, saying, this is done because of that which the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt. This is why we do this. And then he says, it shall be for a sign to you upon your hand and for a memorial between your eyes. Because the people were already doing things like that, which had nothing to do with the law of God. But like those, people are using those. These days when you celebrate, they will point to you. They will be the signs. We don't need the sign to point us to the day. It is the day itself which is the sign that points us to what God has done for us. This is what we read in here. This is what we read in here. This is done because of that which the Lord did unto me. Which the Lord did to me. That's why we now do this. What this applies to? To the offering of the lamb at the Passover and also the offering of the firstborn male before the Lord. And of course, later on, we'll learn about the first fruits of the land. As a remembrance, as a memorial, that will remind us what the Lord has done. So Passover in that way is an Old Testamental feast. Great day. It's an Old Testamental one, and it's for the people of Israel. And the Lord has found fit to replace the old Passover with a new Passover, with the Lord Jesus Christ, who was sacrificed just before the lambs had to be sacrificed and he rose up from the dead in the first day of the week. And the Sabbath is moving because now we move away from the burden of the old, you know, of the law, when we had to work 6 days, the seventh day we rest. Now, Jesus is our Sabbath. In Him we rest. This will be one of the arguments used to say why we are meeting on Sunday and not on Saturday. I believe the other one should never be discussed. Is Sunday a Sabbath or is not? I believe it should be regarded just as the Sabbath was supposed to be regarded under the old law. It's part of the Ten Commandments, and we have to honor it that way. It is not for our pleasures, it is for the Lord. We rest from our daily troubles, daily work, daily routine, and we think about the Lord and the things of the Lord. And it has to be done, yes, we said, with understanding. You have to remember this. And we also pointed to the fact that it is in the prescribed season, and is not whenever we think it's good. You shall therefore keep this ordinance in its season, from year to year, that verse 10. And it shall be when the Lord shall bring you in the land of Canaanites, as he swore unto you, to your fathers, and swore unto you and to your fathers, and shall give it to you, that you shall set apart unto the Lord. Again, he returns to the firstborn, to the firstborn. And the context, verse 14, it should be done exactly the same like the Passover. And it shall be when your son asks you in time to come, saying, what is this? That you shall say to him, by strength of hand the Lord brought us out from Egypt, from the house of bondage. And then, with that occasion, God took the firstborn of Egypt and loosened the heart of Pharaoh so that he would let the people go. They had to remember that. And I left this for last, yet is in verse 5, and I intended it this way. And it shall be when the Lord shall bring you in the land of Canaanites and Hittites and Amorites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, which he swore unto your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, that you shall keep this service in this month. Why? Compared to wilderness, and some of the children who just entered Canaan were born in the wilderness. You know, we had a family here from Congo, who some of their kids were born in a refugee camp. They never saw a land of freedom until they came here. They were born to refugees. So they were twice refugees. And so were some of these Israelites. When they made it into the promised land, they knew nothing. And they came to plenty. And very often when the people come to plenty, they, in a very short time, begin to imitate those they find there and take for granted the grace and the goodness of the Lord. Some people said once that plentifulness often leads to atheism, because the people think, with these hands I have done everything. That's idolatry and atheism. By the grace of God, we are what we are, we are who we are where we are, and we have what we have by His grace. Even the jobs where we work are by His grace. The energy, the wisdom, and everything, the talents He gives to us are His gifts. And the Lord says, don't forget to pray Don't forget to worship me. Don't forget to remember where all of these things come from when you will be in the land of plenty. We live in the land of plenty. And we live in a land where we have relative peace and freedom. And when things don't go well, we feel so irritated. You say, why this, why that? As if we are entitled to everything like that. Instead of being thankful. We lived for 30 years of our life under communism. And many of those years under persecution. And so did the rest of the country. We, by the grace of God, came here earlier, but in 1989 they received the freedom. And what we see now, generally, is just a non-stop complaining. This is no good, this is no good, this is no good. How good used to be the days of Ceausescu. How good that those days used to be. I don't even want to talk about that. But we live in that dangerous situation here. We, all of us, and many who are not here. We live being bombarded with all sorts of temptations. And being attracted with all the force that the world can produce, we are being drawn towards the world because of all those buttons of our sensors that the devil is pushing all the time. And we are being drawn towards those things. We are still persecuted, aren't we? It's a persecution when you drive on the highway or the freeway and you see the billboards with all sorts of impurities and abominations on them. We have to remember that we are in the land of plenty, where there are many blessings and there are also many traps. Wherever there's a lot of, say, money, there will be lots and lots and lots of robbers. Read history and you will know that. Read the news and you will find that. Nobody will rob a poor man's house. But the people are running after the things of the world, after money, after riches. And they feel attracted to those. Do not forget what the Lord has done for you. When you will be in the land flowing with milk and honey, you shall keep this service in this month, year after year. That's what the Lord says. We have to remember this. We are not Israelites to dedicate our firstborn. But in giving his firstborn, his only begotten son, he has introduced us into the family of his firstborn. And we are together heirs. We are co-heirs with Christ. We are co-heirs in glory. Not the divine glory of Christ. But we are looking forward to a time when everything will be different. And then shall be glory for me. When all of this is gone, or we will be gone from all of this, then shall be glory for us. But while we are here, whether we go through the wilderness way or whether we go through lands of plenty, we have to remember what the Lord has done for us. And to never give in to the temptation of loving the gift more or rather than the giver. And the Lord help us to this. Amen.